We come to God our Father because he first came to us in his Son, and by his Spirit we confess the words of Psalm 124, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Congregation, receive God's greeting with the words of 1 Corinthians 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing praise to our God, acknowledging that in contrast to the brevity of our lives as human creatures, he, our God, is eternal. Psalm 90, the verses 1, 2, and 3. In Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, we confess that we do good works in thankfulness to praise God in response for his grace, to be assured of our faith by its fruits, and to win our neighbours for Christ. Good works are those done out of true faith to God's glory in accordance with his law. And so we listen to God's law as we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Let us now, in response to God's law, sing from Psalm 90, verse 4. The first part of the psalm, we've acknowledged our frailty, and in this psalm we continue our humility, acknowledging that God is also acquainted with our iniquities and our sins. Psalm 90, verse 4. Let us unite in prayer and call upon the name of the Lord. Almighty God and eternal Father in heaven, we draw near before your presence as your people, and we gratefully acknowledge who you are as the Lord our God. We have come, Lord, that we might bring worship to your name, and your name is worthy of all praise and honor. Father, your name is worthy of praise because of who you are. You are from everlasting to everlasting, God alone. You have been since you shaped all creation. You are the one who called all things into existence by your mighty and powerful word. You are the one who sovereignly rules and governs all of history. You are the one who called each of us into existence. You have made us in precisely the time and the place that you appointed for us. You've given us unique personalities and talents. And you have created each of us so that we would serve you and honor you and be used by you for your honor and your kingdom. And you are the one who has also placed us here this morning. All unique and different, but united in our faith and in our desire to give you honor and glory and to grow in our faith and in our love for you. Father, you are worthy of our adoration, not only as the Almighty God, but also as our faithful Father through Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we may know you not only as the Almighty and powerful God, but as a God of grace and love who has demonstrated mercy to us. Lord, we thank you for your love as it is evident particularly in the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That in him you have provided satisfaction for our sins. In him you have adopted us as your children, and in him you deal graciously with us. And you deal with us as we very definitely do not deserve. For in contrast to your power and your might, Lord, as we have sung in Psalm 90, we are limited. We're fleeting. Our lives are like dust and they're brief. Some of us, by reason of strength, may live to 70s, 80s. Sometimes, Lord, we are taken at a much younger age. Sometimes our health fails in old age. Other times it fails when we are young. Lord, all of us are weak and our lives are frail. But more than that, Father, all of us are sinners and in need of grace. Father, we thank you that even as we gather as those who by nature are weak and are sinners, we may also gather in the knowledge of our identity as your children through Christ. And we pray that you look upon us in him, that you'll forgive our sins in him, that you'll be merciful to us in him, graciously looking upon us in light of what our Savior has done and being tender to us. Lord, you have placed us here this morning so that we would give honor to you, but also that we would be strengthened by the proclamation of your word about your grace and love. Father, even as we are assembled here, the minds of some of us may be weighed down with the burdens of life, with fears, with anxieties. We may be very conscious of our frailty and of our struggles. But Father, you know that too. And you have brought us here so that we can be encouraged by your grace and by having our hearts turned away from ourselves and our frailty and turned to your strength and to your love. And so we pray that by your word, you will also deal tenderly and mercifully with us as your people this day, that our hearts may be set on the gospel of Christ and we may be built up and encouraged and so go forth joyfully and lifted up. Lord, keep us from distractions as we worship your name and as we submit to your word. We pray, remove any obstacles that might prevent us from receiving the gospel. And Lord, we pray that your word may pierce the very hearts and that you would address each of us by it and encourage us and move us to a greater faith and dependence on you and your grace and so a greater love for you, our God. Lord, we deserve none of these things, but we ask them in confidence in light of what our Savior has accomplished for us. And in him we pray that you will hear our prayer and magnify your name through the worship of your people and the proclamation of your word. For Christ's sake alone, we ask it. Amen. We now have opportunity to give our thank offerings to the Lord, which this morning are for Fair Haven. And by worshipping the Lord with our financial gifts, we acknowledge that he is the only fountain of all good, that we are stewards who have the privilege of using what is rightfully his for our neighbor's benefit and for his glory. After we've had opportunity to give our thank offerings to the Lord, we will sing from hymn 71, the verses 1 and 2. And in this hymn, we sing about the perspective that faith in God's promises gives us and how the hope of faith that we may have in Christ also softens the sorrows that we experience in this life. As our scripture reading this morning, we turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. We read the verses 1 through 14. You find Ecclesiastes as part of the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, following Psalms and Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7, the verses 1 through 14. Ecclesiastes begins in chapter 1, introducing the author, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And then in chapter 7, we read the words of that preacher as follows. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry. For anger rests in the bosom of fools. Do not say, why were the former days better than these? For you do not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, and profitable to those who see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. So that man can find out nothing that will come after him. Thus far our scripture reading. We now continue singing from Psalm 90, the verses 5 and 6. And this part of the psalm includes the prayer that the Lord would help us to number our days. And we also pray for a heart of wisdom along the lines of the wisdom that our text this morning also addresses. Psalm 90, we sing the verses 5 and 6. Our text this morning is from Ecclesiastes 7, and we focus on the verses 1 through 4. These words of the Lord: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. After the sermon, in response, we will sing as our Amen song from Psalm 116, the verses 4, 5, and 8. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Ecclesiastes is a very puzzling book, and it says some very puzzling things. And perhaps one of the most puzzling passages is the section of our text. Verse 1, the day of death better than the day of one's birth. And verse 2, better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. This, we would say, hardly seems normal. In fact, if you were having a conversation with someone after church, and if they were to say to you that they would rather go to a funeral than to a party, you would ask them, is everything okay? Is something wrong? Life isn't all bad. Lighten up a bit. And so when you first look at these words, they seem to be the language of some pessimist. In fact, that's exactly how some read the book of Ecclesiastes. They say this is the writings of the ultimate pessimist. He's the perfect melancholic. He's negative. He's critical. Life makes no sense to him. It's all doom and gloom. And they even go so far as to say that this book is more in line with the philosophy of morbid pessimists than the philosophy of a joyful Christian. But Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, and so it needs to be read very carefully. You could say that this is a book of spiritual snapshots. And you can't make sense of them if you take them on their own. It's like a collection of Instagram moments, all capturing a certain moment, but you need to step back and you need to look at them all together, and you need to see the whole picture of, in this case, the whole book. And when you look at the rest of the book, it becomes obvious that the author is not a pessimist. This is somebody who also says things like chapter 3, verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them to rejoice and to do good in their life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. That seems to be the opposite of this morning's text. And when you read words like that, there are others who say, no, this is actually the book of an optimist, a hedonist, someone who's living for the moment. So what is it? Is it the musings of a pessimist or an optimist? Is it the musings of an atheist or a hedonist? Or is this someone with some kind of split personality? He can't make up his mind what he is. Well, the answer is that it's neither. Ecclesiastes is not the musings of a pessimist or of an optimist. It's not the musings of an atheist or a hedonist. This is the musings of a realist and of a Christian. This is someone who lives as a child of the Lord in the world of his heavenly Father. This is a believer. This is someone in whom the Spirit is working. And even though he can't understand everything that's going on in his life, the day of prosperity and the day of adversity, the feasts and the funerals, even though there's a lot that's unclear to him, one thing he does understand, he is a child of the Lord. He doesn't see all the answers, but he sees the Lord. And so he has a serious approach to his life. He lives by faith, in the hope of faith. And it's the day of death that helps him to realize that. So I proclaim to you God's word this morning so that we also would live in the hope of faith and would also see the Lord. Using this theme, the day of death helps the wise understand the seriousness of life. And we'll ask which is better, firstly, being at funerals or parties. Secondly, being serious or shallow. And thirdly, being wise or a fool. So the day of death helps the wise understand the seriousness of life. Firstly, we consider what is better, being at funerals or parties. Now, over the course of my ministry, I have officiated at more than 50 weddings and more than 30 funerals. Which do you think is better to go to? Now, that may seem like a really strange question to ask. Isn't it obvious that going to a wedding is better? There's a party. There's a celebration. There's food, drink. There's laughter. There's fun. There's joy. There's happiness. And further, isn't it obvious that the day of a birth is better than the day of death? Birthdays are celebrations. Maybe some of you have a birthday this week. When you're children, you look forward to that. Presents, party. See, whether it's the actual day a baby is born or whether it's the anniversary of that birthday celebration, that's reason for excitement and for being thankful. Doesn't the Bible even tell us? In Proverbs chapter 15, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. And chapter 17, it says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. So if someone's down in the dumps, we're not going to go suggest to them that they should go to a funeral to feel better. No, we try to cheer them up and we might tell them a joke and we might try to get them to crack a smile. Of course we do that. It's important to realize that the preacher is not suggesting here that the day of your birth is bad, or that feasting is bad, or that laughter is bad. That's not what he's saying, although some have interpreted him as saying that. Then they read these verses like this. They say, this is what the preacher is saying, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. See, they say, here is that pessimist again. Here is this man who comes to that young father and mother who are joyful and excited about their newborn, and he comes to them and he says, oh, you may rejoice at the birth of your child, oh, but wait till you see all the trouble that that kid's going to cause you. And wait till all the misery he will bring on your head. Life holds the promise of much, but it's an illusion. It's a miserable existence, and the only peace you get is when your life is over. It's better to die than to live. Is that what he's saying? Now, there are people in the Bible who spoke like that. Elijah, when he was despairing in the wilderness. Jonah, when his exciting day turned out not to be so exciting, watching Nineveh supposedly get overturned. Instead, it turns into a frustrating hot day in the sun. But those attitudes, Elijah, Jonah, they're wrong attitudes. They are not the attitude of the preacher here. And they can't be, because this is the same man who tells us elsewhere in his book that we are to rejoice and to enjoy food and drink and enjoy your work and enjoy the wife of your youth. He's led by the Spirit. So these are not the ramblings of some confused man who just keeps changing his mind. All those other things about rejoicing in God's gifts, they're still true. And there's even proof of it right here in our text, if you look closely at verse 1. There's a comparison here. And to convey the point of the comparison, you could also translate it like this. As a good name is better than precious ointment, so the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. As a good name is better than precious ointment. See, the preacher, in using that example, he's not saying precious ointment is bad. Both a good name and precious ointment, they're both good things. And for the Israelite living in Palestine, to whom God first revealed these words, they understood that. Precious ointment, very good. It would be made from olive oil. It was very precious. And you would use it for all kinds of things. Cooking food, fuel for burning your oil lamp, medicine to treat bruises or protect the skin in the sun, a gesture of hospitality to anoint your guests. Good. And so the preacher obviously isn't saying precious ointment is bad. But rather he's saying that a good name is better. As precious as this ointment might be, to have a good name, to have a positive reputation, to be known as a godly person who loves God and treats his neighbor well, that's of even more value than this ointment. See, this is wisdom literature, so we're to expect it to have poetic qualities. And that's what we have here. This is a poetic comparison. So of course a birthday is good. Of course a house of feasting is good. Of course laughter is good. As a believer, we learn from the rest of this book. And what the preacher tells us, these things are good when we fear the Lord and when we see them as gifts from the Lord and we're delighting in the Lord and the blessings that he gives us. And so if you've got a newborn child, then don't be embarrassed about celebrating that. Or if you're preparing for a wedding or you're going to an anniversary, you're celebrating a birthday and gathering with friends and family, do it with a glad heart. And do it with a festive meal and with a joyful atmosphere, with laughter, with jokes. Did not the Lord Jesus himself attend a wedding feast in Cana? He's even the one who supplies an enormous amount of the most amazing wine. And so these things are good when they're done in faith, as long as Jesus is welcome at your feast, and he is part of it. Is he? Of course, if there are things going on at your party that are ungodly, let's say the language is foul, let's say the jokes are full of sexual innuendo, the crew, they're irreverent, the music's too loud and godless, the wine, the beer is being consumed too freely, too much, let's say there's dancing, there's drunkenness, then would he not turn over your tables and turn off your stereo? Then he would rather your wine was turned into water. But he is welcome, just as he was at the marriage feast at Cana, as a guest at a good party, a godly party, a godly wedding, a godly birthday. These honor the Lord. There can be laughter, there can be fun. It honors God and the generosity that he shows us. All good. But there's something better. Just like that ointment is good, but a good name, a reputation is better. So a birthday feast, mirth, laughter, good. But the day of death and mourning, better. Why is the preacher led by the Spirit to say that? And that's our second point. What's better, being serious or shallow? Because the key is found in verse 2, where the preacher has got more to say about this house of mourning. He says, that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Now, it's important to notice here what the preacher says about the day of death. He isn't saying that death is good because then you finally rest in peace. In fact, it's not even the day of your death that he is speaking of. Rather, the day of death. In other words, someone else's death. He's not talking about the dead. His concern is with the living. Verse 2, the living will take it to heart. So it's someone else's death, but you're there. You're one of the living. You are there in that house of mourning. And actually for you on that day of the funeral, what you're experiencing is not usually resting in peace. What you're experiencing on that day is instead the sorrow mentioned in verse 3. That's what's in your heart. And it's going to show on your face, your countenance. Isn't that what happens at a funeral? See, on the day of death, you are forced to think about what really matters. And you look ahead. And you see where human life ends up. People die. That's where we are all going, unless, of course, Christ returns beforehand. People die. Every funeral anticipates your own funeral. Every time I go to a cemetery, the thought needs to cross my mind. One day, I will go here. One day, people will be burying my body. My children, my grandchildren, my fellow believers will one day stand around my grave. The day will come when I will go to meet my Maker and appear before my judge. And the preacher wants us thinking about that. In fact, he's got a lot to say about God's judgment elsewhere in his book, especially in the last few chapters. He tells young people, specifically addressing them, says, "Rejoice in your youth." It's chapter 11, verse 9. "Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." Now, he doesn't mention that as some kind of threat. It's not a killjoy, kill all the fun. But this is just reality. When you're young, when life is full of parties, it's easy to be blind to the fact that you're living before the face of the Lord God. And one day you will die and you will appear before the face of God. It's easy to forget that. When life's going well and humming along, but the day of a funeral, well, you can't ignore it. You have to think about where the soul that has left that body that is being buried, you have to think about where that soul is, and you have to think about where you will depart to when you die. And it makes you think seriously about life. It's a little less hard to be serious at a wedding. Weddings are good, but there's a lot of distractions. They're beautiful. They're wonderful. They're gifts from God. Reason for thanks and praise to Him. When weddings are happening, when there are engagement parties and there's bridal showers and wedding plans, it's exciting. And when the wedding comes, it's a special day. We get our hair done, our nails done. Well, ladies, anyway, we get dressed in our best. It's smiles all round. The preacher isn't saying, well, you go there and you be the guy who's going to be putting the cold water on and all long face and serious, and you chastise those people who are celebrating these joyful occasions. No, the preacher would be among them celebrating. But he's saying it's harder to be serious then. There's a lot to look at. There's a wedding dress, and there's a pretty bride, and there's the bridesmaid, and there's that nervous flower girl, and maybe she balks at the idea of going down the aisle, or maybe she just bolts to the front and she drags that little ring bearer along with her. It's all cute. It smiles around, and it's easy to forget the Lord on the day of prosperity than the day of adversity. When do you think people listen to sermons the most carefully? You ask most ministers and they will tell you it's the day of a funeral, not the day of a wedding. Day of a funeral, you get everyone's attention. Day of a wedding, the most outstanding sermon quickly gets forgotten. The end of the evening, the bride and groom give all their thanks, mention all kinds of things. How often do they mention the sermon of the minister? But at a funeral, even a mediocre sermon, it provides comfort and it provides perspective, and people are soaking it up, and they'll tell you it was a wonderful message. Why? Well, on that day, you are listening. You are thinking. It's the day of death that you think about your own death. It's in the house of mourning that your heart is laid open. See, that's what the Lord wants. He wants our heart. He counsels us, the preacher does here in verse 3, to give attention to our heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. By a sad countenance, the heart is made better. See, these two go hand in hand. A sad countenance that will show what is in the heart. That also implies a sad countenance makes the heart better. That implies don't be afraid of having a sad countenance. Don't try to cover up what's inside. Don't try to be brave and put on a show and say, well, you know, for the family, I've got to be strong. I'm a man. Real men don't cry. I'm not going to show my kids that I cry. There are times where it's appropriate to express grief. You're allowed to do that. It's not a sign of weakness. On the occasion where Lazarus, friend of the Lord Jesus, dies, the Bible records, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. The Bible tells us that Jesus reaches out in tenderness, in compassion, to who? To a widow on a funeral procession of her only son. Grief is real. And it's an indication that all isn't well with the world. In grief, we are acknowledging that sin has made a mess of things. And life is broken. And it leads to sickness and cancer and brain tumors and deaths and farewells and missing loved ones who have gone. There is nothing pleasant about that. Now, we don't have to try to cover up that reality with an artificial smile and pretend all is well. Have you ever considered that the Bible's got a whole book of Lamentations? And consider the book of Psalms. These are prayers of believers. There are Psalms like Psalm 150. There's a lot of Psalms that are full of anguish, sorrow, grief, soaked with tears. It's okay to cry. Says the preacher. By a sad countenance, the heart is made better. So you don't have to let your outside be a mask where you try to fake it till you make it. It's okay to cry. It's okay to have rivers of tears streaming down your face, as the psalmist did, as Jesus did. Jesus wept. See, Jesus is true man. Jesus doesn't let us go to this house of mourning alone. He is beside us in that house. He is with us in that house. Our tears are his tears. The Bible calls him a man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. He came to carry them. And so he doesn't want us hiding from that reality, pretending it's not there. He wants us acknowledging it, but knowing that he is there with us in the middle of it. And congregation, is not that what makes the day of death and mourning and sorrow better than the day of birth? These are moments we are resting on our Savior. These are moments we are relying on the grace of God. Isn't that often how it is? Surely none of us would say, oh, I choose the day of death rather than the day of life. None of us would say, I prefer to be at a funeral today rather than a party. We wouldn't say that. But we might say, it's better. It's better because then I have to take life seriously. It's better because it reminds me that life isn't all fun and games. But it's better because it reminds me that one day I'm going to die. It's better because it makes me think about my only comfort in life and death, that I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. It's better because it makes me think about the fact that I have a Savior and he has come to bear the wrath of God on my behalf, and he has come to redeem me from this curse of sin and death. It is better because then I think about the fact that he has come and he is bringing me to this day, which he tells me about in the end of the Bible. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Some of you here may have spent many days in the house of mourning. Perhaps for some of you, this is not just about one day. Maybe life seems like a constant death. Maybe you know that death is very real. It's on the horizon for you, for a loved one. Maybe you just got news about a grandparent. His health is failing. Do you know why God suddenly takes someone, a young man, out of this life? At that moment, that time? Do we know why God appoints adversity and more adversity for one and not another? This is what we do know. We need to know our God. We need to know that our adversity is never an accident. Verse 14 says this, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider God, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. That's what we need to hold on to. As a child of God, I don't know why the Lord appoints adversity at the moments he does. But this I know, I belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate me from the love of my powerful and wise God. And that, saying that, that perspective of faith, that's wisdom. And that's our final point. What is better, wisdom or folly? Verse 2 says about the day of mourning, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So you are the living. And the question is for you as the living, are you going to take this to heart? Because that is the wisdom meant by verse 4. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. In the Bible, you would know that the heart is often the seat of our emotions. It's the center of our thinking. And wisdom here is about the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. So if you live your life without taking God into account, you ignore him, you ignore his commandments, you ignore death, you ignore judgment, then in biblical terminology, you're a fool. So in the Bible, the fool is not a person with an intelligence problem. The fool is a person with a spiritual problem. He doesn't realize the seriousness of his relationship with God. He doesn't fear God. He doesn't keep his commandments. He's just interested in the parties and not the funerals. So the fool, actually, has the wrong approach to both the parties and the funerals. Whereas the wise, the one who loves God and fears him, has got the right approach to both. So what are you? What does your life show? Are you wise? Or are you a fool? And spending time in the house of mourning helps increase wisdom. Think of that prayer we sang from Psalm 90. Lord, help us, teach us to number our days. Give us a heart of wisdom. Maybe the Lord has taken loved ones out of your life. Maybe you have loved ones whom the Lord will soon take out of this life. When that happens, your journey in life, it continues with a very real element of loneliness and of sadness. And it can be gut-wrenching. There can be days you wake up, you just feel numb. You can't think. You can sometimes just cry at the most unexpected moments. Small trigger, there you go, emotions. And the day when you go to the grave, the day when you visit the cemetery, that first birthday afterwards, when it would have been their birthday, that anniversary, where that special someone, they're no longer there. Difficult days. But it's on those days that you take to heart what the preacher wants you to take to heart. Your heart is occupied with what is important. Through adversity and sorrow and faced with death, you flee to the gospel. You're reminded of where your true comfort is. And so don't be afraid of funerals. A funeral is not for the dead. A funeral is for the living. A funeral, that's not just for old people to go to. It's for young people to go to. And so parents, don't be afraid to take your children to a funeral. Don't think you need to shield them from that. It's by going to the house of mourning. It's by facing death that they learn to get wisdom. They learn to approach life with the right perspective. You know what you need to shield them from? You may not need to protect them from funerals. You may need to protect them from a life of feasting without funerals. See, what the Lord calls us to do is to live our whole life with this faith perspective at every moment, feast or funeral. So not just on the day of death, but also on the day of birth. Ultimately, the perspective we learn here from Ecclesiastes has to do with every day. Every day, your Lord wants you seeing Him. Every day, your Lord wants you to live in the joy of your only comfort in life and death. Both. That you understand that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I'll never forget the first time when, as a minister, I had to visit someone who was going to die. It was in my first congregation. I was a young man. I get a phone call from someone's family. A man has just had a heart attack. He's in the hospital in intensive care. He's probably going to die, they say. So I go, what am I going to say? Well, I did what the Lord calls me to do. I bring the gospel, bring the word of the Lord. But I'll never forget the evidence of the grace of God in him. And this man says, I have lived all my life by grace. And so I'm ready to die by grace. And isn't that what it's about? Living or dying, whatever the Lord appoints for us. To live by grace. To live in the joy of our only comfort. And now what the preacher here wants us to realize is that just as you live by grace, you need to be ready to die by grace. The reverse is also true. When you think about your death, you quickly think of your need for grace, right? You think about your need for a Savior and about the comfort you have of being with Him and that apart from the blood of Christ, you cannot enter the presence of God, but that through Christ you do enter the presence of God. Well, if you're ready to die by grace, then the preacher is saying, then live by grace. Live backwards. Consider the ending and then apply that to your whole life. Because ultimately what this puzzling text is about is it's not a choice of death over life, but rather this is about a choice for the Lord. A spirit-produced choice of faith. And that's the message of the whole book of Ecclesiastes, in a nutshell. You find it at the very end, chapter 12, fear God and keep His commandments. Whether you're on the mountaintop of prosperity or you're in the valley of adversity, the message is fear the Lord. See the Lord clearly. But the problem is when we're on that mountaintop of prosperity, Sometimes our head is in the clouds and we don't see things clearly. But when we're in the valley of adversity, the only way we can look is up and forwards. We look to our faithful Savior. We look forward to His return. And what the preacher is counseling us to do is to consider that. Think about where you will end up, and that will help you calculate properly how to navigate your life. Think backwards. How you approach your death is going to affect how you approach your life. If you want to avoid wasting your life, losing perspective, well, think about where you're going to end up. It's like using a GPS to enter your destination. You enter in your destination. If you know where you're going, well, then you can figure out how you're going to get there. Then you'll start realizing if you're going way off track, and you'll get warning messages, turn around, if you get lost, or you're going backwards. And that's what going to a funeral can do. It can keep us from having this shallow approach to life, where we are standing still, where we are going backwards, where we're going opposite to the direction that the Lord wants us to go in life. Going to a funeral helps us make us more serious. And being more serious doesn't mean that now you decline the wedding invitation. It doesn't mean that when everyone else is laughing at the joke, you frown. No, being serious means you do go to those parties. You do laugh at those jokes because you realize that in these things the Lord God is being so good to us. And you see Him. It's part of rejoicing in Him and in His gifts. It's part of being serious. You know, the person who never laughs, the person who never enjoys God's gifts, actually, he is not taking things seriously enough. He's not a believer. He's a pessimist. So congregation, are you going to live wisely this week? Are you going to fear the Lord, whether in adversity or prosperity, or are you going to be like a fool? We live in a world of fools. Think about how funerals work nowadays. Often, even on the day of death, those who do not have this faith perspective, they continue in folly. Nowadays, the day of death is not seen as a day of mourning. Instead, we're told things like this. No crying. No, let's make it a celebration of the dead person's life. Let's definitely not think about where they went. Let's only think about what they did. So no mourning. No sorrow. Instead, let the jokes be big. Let mirth fill the building and the wake. Let there be plenty of wine and beer to go around. Not so that sorrows can be expressed with a sad countenance. Not so that the heart may be made better. But in a vain attempt to drown the sorrows. And if that's how you try to deal with your grief, at the bottom of a bottle, or by trying to escape grief or ignore grief and death, if then when you're not dealing with it seriously, then you are faking it and you will never make it. Because then even the joy is fake and it's fragile. And so instead of drowning your sorrows with alcohol, immerse them in the gospel. In the life of a Christian, there are also tears, but Psalm 56 includes this prayer about those tears. It mentions a bottle. It says this, Psalm 56, verse 8. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? See, God's bottle is more comforting than the biggest bottle of Southern Comfort. Because this means that your tears are known to the Lord. They are precious to the Lord. He numbers your wanderings. He counts your tears because you are Christ's and you belong to Him body and soul. and nothing can separate you from his love for you. Brothers and sisters, don't wait till your deathbed to think about these things. Don't waste your life. The Lord wants you, young and old, to be wise, to see him, to fear him, to keep his commandments, to rejoice in prosperity because of him, and to trust in adversity because of him. What he wants isn't just that you die by grace, but that you live by grace and that you live out of the gospel. Your relationship with God is going to be the most important thing in where you spend eternity and how you spend eternity. And so it must be the most important thing already now in this life. And so let the prayer of Moses of Psalm 90, which we sang earlier, be your prayer. Lord, teach us to number our days. Lord, give us a heart of wisdom. That's not a prayer for adversity. It's not a prayer for funerals, for dark times, for gloomy thoughts. It's rather a prayer that God would allow us to live daily in the joy of our only comfort, in life and in death. Without the Lord Jesus, then in life and in death you have got no comfort. And in eternity, it's going to get worse. But with the Lord Jesus, then even in the gloom, there is comfort. Because the Lord Jesus is with us in the house of mourning. And in eternity, it gets better. In eternity, there are no days of death or mourning. Instead, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let us now sing from Psalm 116 about how in times of grief, the Lord is our help and stay. Psalm 116, the verses 4, 5, and 8. There are the following announcements from the consistory. Consistory announces that Claire Wilstra and Jordan Huizinger have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on Saturday, the 11th of May, in the Free Reformed Church of Launceston at 3 p.m., Reverend W. Bradenhoff officiating. Attestations have been received from the Free Reformed Church of Belldivis for Brother and Sister Bill and Lisa Plug, Brother Rion Plug, and Sister Ellery Plug, and may you feel welcome in our congregation. Consistory will meet Monday at 7:30 p.m., the Lord willing. Home visits are planned for Family W. Grunewald Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. and Family J. Bonker Wednesday, 7:30 p.m. The offering this afternoon is for the work of the deacons. As we call on God's name in prayer, we'll also remember the fact that Brother Slobe Sr., grandfather also of members here, is presently in hospital in Armidale, and it appears that his earthly task is coming to an end. We'll pray for him, for his family, as well as for others who have loved ones who are terminally ill or nearing the end of their life. Let us call on God's name in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we call on your name, Lord, and we do so led by your Spirit to know who you are. And we call on you, O Lord, with hearts of humble faith and dependence, acknowledging our love for you in light of your great love for us. O Lord, by your grace, we love you and we depend on you. We want to serve you. And we do so in response to the great love that you've shown us in Christ our Lord. And we thank you, O Lord, that you are our God in life and in death, in health, in sickness, in riches, and in prosperity. We thank you, O Lord, that our lives are in your hands. Lord, also in the lives of many of us, there have been many tears, much hardship, much pain, much loss. But we know our lives are in your hand, and so we trust in you and look to you for strength, for encouragement. Lord, also in the lives of many of us, there are many blessings and much reason for joy and thanksgiving. And in these things too, we look to you and we give you praise and thanks for the kindness that you show us and the wonderful gifts that you pour out on us. Lord, may you be praised for all that you have done and continue to do. And we pray that you would help us to look to your fatherly hand for all things in this life and for the life to come. Help us not to be misled by the lies and deceit of this world, which denies you and ignores you and encourages us to live against you. Work by your Spirit in our hearts that we may have a heartfelt love for you and faithfully serve you joyfully, gladly, in humble and dependent faith. Lord, we pray that especially for those who have burdens to carry or who are confronted with terminal illnesses and diseases, we pray especially that you would bless Sister Leonie Van Rongen as she begins radiation treatment in the coming week, that you will strengthen her for the treatment that is being given, that you would bless it, but above all, Father, that you would bless her with spiritual strength and the hope of faith and the comfort of your presence. Bless her children too. Help them to be encouraged by your nearness, your love. Surround them and all those dear to them with your grace and spirit in this time of ongoing need, and may you so be honored as your people depend on you. Lord, we also pray that for those who have loved ones whose health is failing, and we pray especially for the Slobe family. We remember our brother Slobe Sr., who is in the hospital. Lord, it appears his task here on earth is coming to an end. We pray that you'll make him comfortable, that you give him confidence in you and in your grace and promises, and his loved ones too, including the grandchildren in this congregation, that they may draw strength from the eternal promises that you give and may so also go forward in the hope of faith, praising you for how you supply our needs also in these times. We pray that too also for the family of Brother A. Wagoner, former member of this congregation, and we also pray for the family members in this congregation, that you would encourage them as he is in the hospice. Lord, be with others in our midst who have loved ones who are struggling in various ways. We pray that you would help us all to depend on you in both good days and in bad. We thank you, Father, that you also make us a body, and that as a congregation, we may also encourage each other and support each other. Bless the communion of saints. Help us also to reflect something of the love that you've shown us first in our love for one another. We pray that you'd also bless the Plug family as they have joined this congregation from the Free Reformed Church of Belldivis, that you'd make them also feel at home here in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, and make them a blessing also to the congregation here. Grant, Father, through their faithful service as living members of your church, that they may be a blessing to those around them, and that they in turn may receive encouragement and support from your people. We thank you also for the overseers whom you set over your church. We pray that you bless the work of the consistory and bless them in their meetings, bless them in their home visits, bless the minister, bless the elders, bless the deacons. Provide them with the wisdom and the strength and encouragement that they need as they encourage your people with your word and with the gospel. Give them also the health and the wisdom that they need to do this task in addition to the other responsibilities that you give in their families, in their homes, and in this world. And through them, Father, continue to care for your church. Lord, we lay the needs of all of us before you. Bless us, whether we are old. Bless those of us who are young. Bless our families, bless our children, bless fathers and mothers in the home with much joy in raising their children and taking care of their children. Give them the strength and endurance that they need also when this can be a task that at times is challenging. Give them wisdom, and we pray, Father, that you would bless also the marriages in the congregation, that there may be love and faithfulness and harmony. Bless the single members in your church and make them a blessing also to those around them. Lord, you know the hearts and minds of each of us, and we pray that you will encourage us in your grace and help us so to live joyfully in the hope of our only comfort in light of your love for us in Christ. We humbly ask all these things in the name of Christ our Savior alone. Amen. Let us in conclusion sing about the power that our Savior has to save us from guilt and from darkness and from the grave. Hymn 80, the verses 5 and 6. Receive God's blessing with the words of number 6 and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.